If my memory serves me correctly, about 3 years ago was when we came into this building. It was on a Sunday night. I think it was the third Sunday in the month of December. I think it could be 2012, wouldn't it, if I have to do the math? So it doesn't seem possible that you're looking at 3 years having now been a part of this particular location. But appreciate your being here. We've got a lot of families, actually, as I look over the audience, who are probably here for the holidays. And if you're traveling, obviously, in very near future, we hope you safe journey home, but appreciate your being here with us today. I want to look at a lesson today that I took a concordance, or my concordance in my office, and I looked up words like lovely and beautiful. You know, this is a time of year in which a lot of people may decorate their yards or their homes or whatever the case might be. If it snows, you know, in a season of the year where we rarely get snow here, but if it snows, it can even make a garbage dumpster look pretty, doesn't it? But then the springtime of the year, we think about the colors, the new life. And then the summertime, you know, it has its own form of beauty. And then the fall. And God has a way in his creation to create things that help us, hopefully, to appreciate the finer things that are in life. But when you open up the Bible, there are about 25 verses I found. That either use the word lovely or a form of that, or the word beauty or beautiful or to beautify. And it's quite interesting in studying that. And I'm not going to give you all 25 verses. I'm sort of going to cherry pick the ones that we're going to look at here. But I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Because here's a passage in the New Testament, and then we're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. One in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things." The word think there literally means to set your mind on these things. So it has to do with focus, focusing one's attention. I have a book right now that I'm trying to finish. I started a long time ago, and I'm sort of got diverted into other things, and now I'm going back to it. And it has to do with the body and the mind, and how that the mind can actually affect your physical health. It you know, your perspective of mind actually affects you for good or for evil, as it has to do with your personal daily life. And the chapter that I'm in right now has to do with the concept of being optimistic versus being pessimistic, and what characteristics the optimistic mind and what characterizes the pessimistic mind. And of course, you look at it and it's like, okay, which one am I? You know, where do it fit? You generally sort of self-examination when you're looking at books like that. And the optimistic mind sometimes can be too optimistic according to the chapter I'm reading. And the concept is it can be unrealistic. It's almost idealistic, to where you don't really see things as they should be because you don't want to see it that way. And then you go to the other extreme with the pessimistic mind, that it's always so black and dark, there's nothing good about life. Well, those are two extremes, two major extremes. But can you be positive and optimistic and be realistic? That's where Philippians 4:8 comes in. Okay, here are some things to concentrate on. And one of them is, whatsoever is lovely. Lovely. Well, what do you mean by lovely? I mean, you've ever heard the expression, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Sort of like a cliche statement, right? Well, what is the Bible picture of beauty? So now we go to Ecclesiastes 3:11, where he says, God hath made all things beautiful in his time. In other words, there's certain times as you look at life, and it's like, now there was the prime of life, the vigor, the bloom, all of what goes with that, and now there's been a passing of time, and things sort of fade, things are a little bit different now. You know, and you sort of reminisce for what's called the good old days. You know, want to go back to that time to where everything just looked like it was at its peak. God made everything beautiful in his time. And there is also in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that he had set eternity in their heart. The idea there is that God has so allowed this world to have a beauty and to have a loveliness and to have a good of form and so forth. But what man really longs for, is what's permanent. Not what's temporary, what is permanent. Okay? So I want to talk about the real permanent beauty that you find that comes from God. You know, there's some beauty that may not be that greatly appealing. And I found this one in Proverbs 20 and verse 29. It says, the beauty of old men is the gray hair. By the way, just to have hair for some of us would be a beautiful thing. But Hannah, working with the beautician work, she said, Dad, I can't tell you how many people, by the way, males and females now, will come in and they said, you got to do something with this. And what it is you got to get this gray out of here some shape, form, or fashion. Okay? And then there's a person that says, well, no, I don't worry about the gray. You know, I earned every one of these, you know. You know, every one of these has a name on it, or every one of these has a situation with it, and, you know, this is just the way I am. And so what's the idea here? By the way, the word beauty there literally means honor. Now, we don't necessarily think of beautiful and lovely as being honorable, but the idea is when you saw the gray-headed man, particularly in the Old Testament and really even in the New Testament times, it was, as it were, now there's a person of wisdom, or there's a person of experience, and there's a person that I like to sit down and talk to because there's all kinds of things I can learn from that person. And by the way, Proverbs was written for young people, father to his child. But, you know, not everybody sees gray hair, you know, whether male or female, actually is something to be appealing, right? And then there is some beauty the Bible talks about that is not to be the strong point of a person. Matter of fact, it's not the strong point. In Proverbs 31 and verse 20, it talks about the virtuous woman. It says, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but she that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So what is the real beauty of the virtuous woman? While she might have had an outward beauty, what is her real beauty? She feared the Lord. That was her real beauty. And of course, Isaiah 53 and verse 2, it says of Jesus, referring to the prophecy of him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, if you were God the Father, and you said, now I've got a lot of children down here on earth, started with Adam, and then I made Eve, and by the way, I pronounced it very good when Adam and Eve were made. I don't know what Adam and Eve actually looked like physically, but pretty sure they're pretty good physical specimens of a male and a female. But if you were going to choose, now one day I'm going to bring my own son from heaven, and I'm going to put him in a physical body down here on earth, what kind of body do you think God the Father could have given Jesus his son? Now, if you were God the Father, what kind of body would you want your child to have? By the way, it's in your power to do that. What body would you give him? Would it look like an Arnold Schwarzenegger without the accent? What kind of body would you give him? Okay? Would he be, as we say, chiseled or cut or whatever the term is the kids might use? Would he be tall? Would he look presidential, so to speak? The Bible says there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, the very physical appearance of Jesus himself when he was on the earth was not the drawing power of him at all. By the way, did God do that by design? That's not the drawing power at all? You know, I don't want to date that. You know, I don't want to take that home to show mom and daddy, look. You know, I'm pretty sure they might not approve of that. By the way, there was no beauty in Jesus' physical appearance. So when you're talking about biblical beauty, listen, forget about this. Forget about the appearance. Because what I'm going to talk about today from the study that I did on this is it's entirely different from the way the world looks at real beauty. Listen, physical beauty passes. It passes. It fades. when a young man dressed in his finest looked at that young girl dressed in the finest she'll ever wear, her wedding gown. And they're looking at one starry-eyed, about to go on their honeymoon. And it says, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. Guess what? If you live 50, 60, 75, whatever years, guess what? It's going to get in sickness. And it's going to change. What you married right here, what you're looking at right here, let's take a snapshot 75 years in the future. By the way, put those two photos side by side. It's still the same two people, right? But what is the appearance look like? Now the question is, sir, when you look into the eyes of that woman you've been married to for 50, 60, 75, however many years, do you still see the same beauty in that woman as you saw the day you said I do? Do you still see the same beauty? Now, if you can honestly say yes, then you get up here and preach my sermon because you get it. You get it. Because as the old expression goes, beauty is skin deep. Not biblical beauty. Biblical beauty is all the way to the soul. All the way to the inside. So, let's study it. Three beauties that last, that are eternal. One, the Bible talks about the person of God Almighty. When the Bible describes God Himself, He's got a lot of attributes, doesn't He? Holy, love, gracious, merciful, forgiving. It's got a lot of attributes. But there is an attribute of God that is described in Scripture. And I'll give you a few of the Scriptures that talk about the majesty of God. Okay? The beauty of God. That God is a person that you should be attracted to. Now, you and I can't see God right now. He's invisible to you and to me. But the Bible has enough to say about God that it draws man to want to be close to that person. Another concept is worship, the practice of worship. There's an expression found particularly in the Old Testament. It talks about to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. That's a phenomenal thing to think about in worship. That there is a beauty that went with worship. That the person who was the worshiper had that concept in their head. It wasn't boring and dull and a drudgery. There was a beauty that was seen in that. And then last of all, the salvation that came. It was foretold in the Old Testament. It's realized in the New Testament. The Bible describes this salvation as being beautiful, as being lovely, as something to focus your attention on. Now, think about that. These things are eternal in their practice. The person of God, we worship Him now. What are we going to do when we get to heaven eternally? We're going to be worshiping God in heaven? See, that lasts. That goes on forever and ever. And, of course, what about our salvation? It lasts forever. You can have that now, and when it's fully realized in heaven, you know that nothing can be taken away from you. That is something to hang your life on. So let's talk about, first of all, verses in the Old Testament. I want to read each one of these, by the way, because there's a lot to these. Turn to Job. Job chapter 40. And actually, it's in verse 10, but I'm going to start in verse 9 because God is talking to Job himself out of the whirlwind. We call it out of the tornado. And, of course, Job says he wants to talk to God. By the way, when God starts talking to him, he realizes, hey, I've spoken more than I really should have. But in Job 40, God says, starting verse 9, hast thou an arm or strength? The arm here is figure for the strength. Have you an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him? Think about thunder. What's God speaking out of here? A tornado? By the way, do you have thunder in a cloud like that? Job, you hear this thunder? You see my strength in this storm right here? Do you have what I'm showing you? Then look at the next verse. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. In other words, clothe yourself with some form that you could compare to me. And then he says, and array thyself with glory and beauty. I may be just weird, But when I was a college student at Freed Hardeman, particularly in the spring, because of the dorm room that I was in 101 in what's now Farrah Hall, it used to be New Men's, it faced toward the west. And sometimes you'd have these fronts come through in the springtime, like we do in the south, these thunderstorms, and of course they'd blow through. And I would lay with my head on the foot of the bed, and my bed was next to the window, and I would lay there and I would watch the lightning flash. You know, you could see it streak across from cloud to cloud sometimes. And I was just fascinated by that. By the time I'm a college student, you're bored, all right? Well, maybe I was. You know, didn't want to study and didn't want to do anything else. But the idea is, it's like, now that's a power. That's a power that God has. And oddly enough, weather has a beauty to it, doesn't it? It has some kind of fascination that draws man's attention. God looks at Job and says, now, deck yourself. Put on something that would compare to what I can put on. And of course, Job realizes, you know, I give. There's no comparison here. Look at Psalm 27. And actually, this is a Psalm of David referring to the nature of worship. And it has to do with a picture of God. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord. Behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Now listen, when David wrote that in Psalm 27, Solomon hadn't built the temple yet. You understand? When he's talking about the temple, he's not talking about the temple on earth. When David wrote that, the tabernacle, or actually the Ark of the Covenant, was in a tent that David provided in the city of Jerusalem. He wanted to build a temple for God. God wouldn't let him. Let Solomon, but not David. So what does David mean when he talks about to inquire of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple? You know the verse over in is it Psalm 122, verse 1? When David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, what is there about coming to a service that David would say, that's beautiful? Man, I'm glad to be a part of that. And how do you take that attitude and put that into the mind and the heart of every person in this room today? Every person in this room. Man, I wouldn't think of missing this. That has to do with your concept of God. Because, by the way, he's the only spectator in this room. God. We're all worshipers. We all came here to worship he who is majestic, he who is beautiful. Then look at Psalm 90. By the way, David did not write Psalm 90. Moses wrote Psalm 90. And notice Moses' statement here in verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Moses? What kind of structure had Moses ever seen to worship in? Where did Moses worship? By the way, he was a Hebrew, right? Where would he have worshipped in Egypt? Well, in Egypt, you know, they let them build church buildings in Egypt to worship Jehovah. You're slaves in Egypt. By the way, they did worship. Where did they observe the Passover? They observed the Passover in their homes that night. Where are you going to worship? You're out in the wilderness. God didn't tell them to build a church building out in the wilderness, but did they worship in the wilderness? You get to the foot of Mount Sinai and they see the mountain smoke and quake and great darkness and lightning and fire. What are they doing at the foot of it? Worshiping God. By the way, Moses is on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. What do they worship at the foot of the mountain? Their own imagination, what they saw in Egypt, and what they thought brought them out, what they wanted, by the way. Of course, they learn later, when Moses comes down, they'd wish they'd not done that. But Psalm 90, Moses says, the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord. So here's David, here's Paul, here's Moses. What do they got? What do they all have in common here? When they think about God, they don't think about something ugly. They think about something marvelous to think about. Again, let's stay with worship here, this beauty of worship. Look at Psalm 29 in verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name." Obviously, God being beautiful, and now you're trying to express to that beauty, you know, something as best you can. And then it says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The beauty of holiness. By the way, let's talk about it, because each one of these verses I'm going to show you here all are tied to the idea of the beauty of holiness. Holiness in the Old Testament, and then carried over into the New Testament, means that which is so distinctively different, it's unique in its nature, not just because God is unique, but because when God says, "This is what I want you to do in worship," when it is done correctly, it is so much appealing and meaningful, it's daylight and dark different from what you find outside. Even among pagan worshipers, as it were. I don't know if you've ever been to a pagan temple or building that they build. By the way, it can be pretty ornate. Matter of fact, they can almost be gaudy. They got so many different colors and textures and so forth that go with that. Now, to look at that and say, man, that's almost like a tourist item. Like the Grand Palace in Bangkok with the jade emerald Buddha inside. That, I mean, it's got gold and it's got all kind of colors in it. And it's like, well, you know, that's got to be appealing. Well, it's colorful. But if you want real beauty, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. By the way, when the high priest, you know, he took off his common clothes, his everyday clothes would say, and he washed in the laver, or the laver. Then he put on something. What did he put on? Put on the high priest garments. Well, what about the high priest garments? By the way, did they have any beauty to them? Had gold on them? Had purple? Had blue? Had scarlet? Had different colors? By the way, what did the breastplate have on it? Had 12 stones, right? Name me some of those stones on that breastplate. And each one of those stones represented a different tribe. Oh, have it like a ruby? Or a sapphire, a diamond, an onyx. By the way, we call those precious stones, right? You know, pretty expensive stones. And when you take what the high priest looked like in his appearance and then transfer that to our high priest, Jesus, where Isaiah 53 says there is no beauty that we should desire him, is there a beauty about our high priest right now? It far outweighs anything that the Old Testament high priest Aaron on through ever looked like. What is his beauty? What is the beauty of God? See, it's not superficial, is it? It's really, really deep in its significance. Let's look at Psalm 96. Matter of fact, Psalm 96 is an entire song on worship. And there are two passages in this song that have to do with beauty. Verse 6, "Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." In his sanctuary. What does sanctuary mean? It means holy place. It meant where you went to worship God. Because God is holy, you come to his holy place. Okay? Now, look at verse 9. "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, respect, reverence him for all the earth." Let all the earth reverence God. Okay. Now, question. What could you have done today? By the way, does anybody in North Alabama see this day as just another day? And you young folks got friends. It's like, why are you going to church? Hadn't you rather, you know, let's do something else. Let's do something over here. We'll have fun. By the way, don't worry about what your parents think. One of these days you're going to be on your own. You know, you can do what you want to do. Any of your buddies just like, you know, you're wasting your time. How about any of your coworkers tomorrow? If you go to work tomorrow, I take it tomorrow's still a work day. We haven't got to Christmas Day yet. It's like, why'd you go to church yesterday? By the way, the very idea that you had to go to church twice on Sunday Is something wrong with you that you're that bad that you got to go twice? What do you know that the world don't understand? That's what I'm talking about today, right? Listen, the day of judgment, when we all stand before the throne to be judged, you tell me what's really going to be beautiful on the day of judgment. You look back on your life, and we're going to be judged by our deeds of what we've lived in this life. And we look back, what was really beautiful about our life as we stand before the bar? That's what I'm talking about today, right? You know, it's like someone would stand there with regrets and say, you know, well, I wished I'd done what a lot of people around me did. You know, they thought God was the most marvelous person in the universe, and they thought worship was the most important thing to do on the first day of the week and to be with God's people and all of that. And I just didn't get it. Well, I get it now. But by the way, now is too late, isn't it? Now is too late. And every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We're all going to do that. Everybody in this room, young or old, is going to bow the knee. We're all going to acknowledge that is the Lord to honor the Father. Isn't it a joy and a privilege to do it now? There is a beauty. There is a tremendous privilege in all this. Psalm 110, verses 1 to 3, actually is a prophecy. A prophecy of the ultimate Messiah sitting at the right hand of God. And, verse 3, how those who will worship and honor that Messiah, what their attitude is when it comes to worship. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. By the way, Jesus right now rules in the midst of his enemies. And but one enemy left to conquer, that's death. The last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15:29. Last enemy. Then all things will be put under his feet. Then verse 3. Thy people. Who are thy people, these people that come to worship? Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. So who really are the people of God? Ah, Dad, you drug me to church all my life. I've had it. I remember a guy at Freed Hardeman one night. I came back from services at the Henderson Church Building, and I had a test or a paper or something due the next day, and I just, as soon as the amen was said at Henderson at 7 whatever, I walked straight out of the building and almost ran. I was walking as fast as I could to get back to the dorm. I was looking up, and I saw a light on in a floor above mine. It was my buddy's room, and I decided, something's wrong here, because I know he'd be at church. And so I put my Bible in my dorm room, and I went upstairs and knocked on the door, and come in, door's open. It wasn't my buddy, it was his roommate. And I opened up the door, and he's laying there in a T-shirt and his gym shorts. Looked like he's kicked back, ready for bed, just chilling. And I said, you okay? He said, yeah, Hunger, I'm fine. I said, where'd you go to church? He said, I didn't go to church. I said, you didn't? He said, yeah, my daddy's a preacher. He took me to church all my life. I've had all that I want to. I'm on my own now. I do like I please. I'm through with church. I said, well, my dad's a preacher. What's that got to do with anything? Listen, preacher's son, raised in the church, daddy a preacher, turned around and told another preacher's kid, me, I've had it with church. I can name you the names of some preacher's kids, male and female, who've quit the church. Sad to say. I want to know why some kids raised in the church stay with the church and why some kids raised in the church don't stay in the church? If you can answer me that, that'd be like goal information to me. Because I would really like to strengthen those that really want to stay in the church and those, by the way, it's probably in that operative word, want to. Listen, we leave the church up here long before we ever do that. Or we stay in the church our lifetime up here long before we ever come and sit down in the pew or get up and do something. It all has to do with this mind in here, this attitude in here. Do I believe that God the Father, the Lord, most beautiful people that exist? Do I believe that worship is one of the most beautiful things in the world to life? If I believe that, I'm going to tell you something. I won't have to wonder where you're going to be on the first day of the week. Know where you're going to be. Okay? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Read that in a book somewhere. By the way, it's not Aesop's Fables. It's Proverbs 23. Thy people shall be willing in the day of power. Beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Come into a worship service, and how do you look at it? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown him, Lord of all. There is beyond the azure blue, concealed from human sight. There is a God. He is alive. Those songs mean anything to you? The beauty of salvation. It's two passages. One, Psalm 149, verse 4. Writes, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Turn to Isaiah 33, verse 17. Isaiah preaching in a very critical time in the history of the nation. Verse 16, it says, of God, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be made sure. Referring to the blessings that God was going to give his great people. Then it says, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. What do you mean, the land? Very far off. It's talking about heaven. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. Tinted skies with heavenly hue, framed the worlds with his great might. We sing that, right? Those words have meanings. Those words conjure up images within our minds that this world is not my home. Just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Well, I don't want to die and leave this world right now. There's a lot of good things in this life. But you won't know what's beautiful, what's really, really beautiful. It's my Father. It's his Son. It's worship. It's the salvation. Now, folks, that is biblical beauty. Don't get caught up in this. Don't get caught up in this. Don't even get caught up in the beauty that's out there. Though that's something to behold. Get caught up in what's eternal. And so you open your Bible. It says in Isaiah 52, verse 7, and Romans 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. What is that talking about? How shall they preach except they be sent? Referring to the preaching of the gospel. By the way, I looked up that word beautiful, both in the Hebrew word and in the Greek word. It don't have anything to do with how preachers' feet look pretty. The word beautiful is not about the appearance of a good-looking woman's face or of a fully opened-up rosebud. The word beautiful there is used in the sense of a great opportunity that somebody is giving you to accept some really, really, really good news. This person has come from a far distance. They've been given a message of good news, and they've come to your location to tell you about it. And if you will accept it, you will have the God of beauty, you will have the worship of beauty, and you will have the salvation of beauty. Forget about what the preacher looks like or doesn't look like. Listen to what he is saying. That's what Isaiah 52 verse 7 is talking about. Because Isaiah 52 verse 7, the message is, behold, your king reigneth. Who is your king? Well, that's not your preacher. It's not any man down here on earth. Who is your king? Behold, your king reigns. That's good news. By the way, in order for Jesus to reign on heaven, he first had to come to this earth, die on a cross, be raised from the dead, ascend on high, and be given a kingdom and dominion. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. By the way, he is at the right hand of God reigning right now. And he must reign until all things be put under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 31 and following. He must reign. And he is reigning. You open up the book of Revelation, chapter 1. John on the island of Patmos. John looks up and he sees a person. He sees seven candlesticks behind him. We'd say lamps, actually, on a lampstand. This person is girded in a garment that, as it were, glistens. It says his feet were as burned brass, as it was like it's on fire. Says his face, his appearance, it shines as it were like the sun. And he hears a voice. Who is this he sees? I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am he who was and is to come. Who's he looking at? John is looking at the most beautiful person he'd ever seen in his life. That vision. He's looking at heaven. He's looking at his high priest. When you get to the end of the book of Revelation, you know what John says in Revelation 22? Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. You know what John said? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is it a beautiful thing for you to think about if the Lord were to come right now? Right now. Time no more. No more opportunity. Right now, I'm ready to go. Let me tell you something. To me, that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. No more troubles and sorrows. No more headaches. Mental, emotional, physical, spiritual. None of that's all gone. All past. Come right now. I want to tell you the people that don't want that to happen. Who can't say that and are ready for the end. Preacher, I'll tell you, one of these days I'm going to obey the gospel. Then you can't say, come, Lord Jesus, can you? Because you're not ready for that. Preacher, one day I'm going to repent and get my life right. Then you can't say, come, Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, that'd be the worst day of your existence. It'd be your worst nightmare. Listen, salvation has been brought down. Salvation's here. If you're subject to heaven's invitation and you want to accept the most beautiful thing that's ever been given, eternal beauty, it fades not away. Believe that Christ is the Son of God. Turn from sin. That's the ugly side of life, is the sinful life. Confess the faith you have in Jesus Christ, the sweetest name ever given. Be baptized into Christ. Into his death and rise in the likeness of his resurrection and have eternal beauty. The opportunity is yours. If you need to come back to your first love, your subject. Tim, Larry, and our here assist you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?